Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for being with us, O God, in this hour, the hour that you have come down to gather together your elect from the four corners of the earth, to bring us forth, Father, into the spirit of adoption and into full adoption, to bring us to the place, O God, that your bride will manifest your word, as we've already seen the manifestation of your word to the prophet for this hour. Help us, God, to understand, not only to understand, but Lord, to know that we are echoing that life and that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we had quite a night last night. I got here about just a little after 7. We usually come in at 7:30 to study. And when I drove up the driveway, there was no electricity here, next door, anywhere around here. And so fortunately I have about 6 pages of the 13 finished. And so I was able to, I've got a backup generator that lasts about 45 minutes for the computers. So that, you know, if you're into something, your notes don't all of a sudden go away and this. So I was able to say what I had and then email it to myself. And I used my iPad. I went down to McDonald's at Kings Island for a few hours. Sat in the corner, used their Wi-Fi. And but I think you'll be blessed. It's a very wonderful sermon that we had this morning. And this morning I tried to blow off all the residue so that you didn't puncture tires and stuff like that coming and going. But it was a mess. I mean, if you got here before I started blowing, you see it was just carpeted with leaves everywhere. And branches came down last night. I had to remove some that actually stood up to here in the middle of the driveway coming into church. And so I don't know what it was. It was just, Michael, do you want to hit a reset on that? Anyway, if we'd open our Bibles and stand at our feet, we'll open to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have read some simple words, but yet true, that your Apostle John said that we might know. And Lord, it's one thing for us to echo. It's another thing to actually know that we are. It's one thing for us to proclaim that we are living the life, but it's another to actually know that we are. Because that word know is epigenosko. It's a word, Father, that tells us that we're experiencing the knowing, and we're knowing by experiencing. And so, Father, may every one of us here and those listening and your bride everywhere, Father, may we come to that epigenosko, may we come to that knowing by the experiencing of your eternal life living in us. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice it said that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, this is different from just the word echo life, as we see in John 5 and verse 10. He says, 1 John 5 and 10, he says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath, or echoes, the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Therefore, he says, he that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. So, you'll notice in verse 10, he tells us that if we believe on the Son of God, we echo the witness of the Son of God. In other words, that life in us. Verse 11, he says, this is the record that God gave us, has given us, and that is, the record is eternal life. So the witness is eternal life. The record is eternal life. And what is the record that God has given us, eternal life? That we are echoing the witness in us. And then he says, and in this life, and this life is in his Son. So see that the very same life that lived in his Son lives in us, if indeed our life is an echo of his life. Excuse me. Then in verse 12 it says, he that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son echoes not life. Now, this in itself is a very important thing to understand, because in verse 13 we find it's even more important, because verse 12 we're looking at the ability to echo the Son of God in speech and in life. That's John 14, 12. But in verse 13, we're given an ability to know and to understand that we are echoing the Son of God in both our speech and our life. Remember, he said, if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you. So in other words, you're talking about an interplay. You're talking about an interplay between you and the Holy Spirit. Not just you, not just, you know, well, I think it might be, but actually there's a transferring of the word from the Holy Spirit to you. And remember, the Holy Spirit is life. He said, my words are spirit and life. All right. This ability to know you have life is very important, because that's what gives you rest. You see, not just saying, well, you know, we believe the doctrine of Christ, and we've got this doctrine, our church has this doctrine, we're really standing on that, and then somebody comes up with some quote or some scripture that maybe you've never come across before. You know, do we? Is we? Are we? And now you're confused. Well, this says you're way beyond that. You see an interaction between you and God. You see an interaction between his life, living your life on a daily basis, and you know. And because you know, you're at rest. You're at rest with your decisions. You're at rest with the things that you do. And you're at rest with the fact that if I know that, Lord, my relationship with you is such that if I be any otherwise minded, you're going to let me know. I'm not going to be wandering down a wrong path indefinitely. If we know that we echo his life, our whole nature has changed. And you know it. You know it. And thus our relationship with God has changed, and we also know that. And thus we have entered into such a peace that no man can ever rob you of your confidence in your relationship to God as your Father and Jesus Christ as your elder brother and pattern. Again, we find the word have used here. We looked at the word hath, but also the word have used here is also translated from the Greek word echo. And I don't know why the King James people and anybody that did translation just didn't leave it as echo. The Bible would be so much easier to read, but then again, it's hidden. You know, but that's man hiding it, because the original wasn't hidden that way. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, that you echo eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we're not looking at just the fact that you may echo the very life of Christ, but also the fact that you know that you're echoing his life. You ever get in discussion, Brother Don, you're a mechanic. Ever get in discussion with someone who is a pseudo-mechanic? You know, somebody who thinks that they know, and they're so sure that they know, and yet everything they're telling you is just completely the opposite of what it really is. There's something about knowing that gives you an assurance that when you're facing these odds and difficulties, you know, I remember in Poland, Brother Michael, my first time there. In fact, it wasn't even Poland, it was in Norway. So for Poland, he came and he was saying certain things, and it was actually in Poland. And we were talking about certain things, and the brother said, well, Brother Vail said this. I said, no. I said, Brother Vail said just the opposite of that. Oh, no. We've got it right, you know, because it's been translated into German, from German to Polish, and we've got it right. And I said, Brother, you've got it wrong. 180 degrees wrong. I said, I sat under Brother Vail's ministry for, at the time, 30 years. And I said, Brother Vail never said that. He said, he always said just the opposite of that. But they knew, see, but they didn't know. Get into an argument with a teenage child, oh, they're so certain, they know, and they don't know. And you and your wisdom, you do know, because you've been there, done that. That's what we're talking about. Not just echoing the life, not just echoing the doctrine, but actually, you know, You just know it. It's a certain thing to you. Because there's an interaction between you and the Holy Spirit who's living in you that brings about that interaction.
You know, and that was not just something that is done out of a rote type learning, as though you're able to simply repeat something, because to just repeat does not mean that you truly know and understand. Children can repeat your words, but it doesn't mean they know. But to know that you're echoing back the same words of the Son of God means that you also understand what those words are that you're saying. We spent several sermons showing you the importance of not only believing, but knowing what you believe. And this is just that. It is one thing to echo, but a far greater thing to know that you're echoing. Because many people can quote the scripture verbatim and not even know what it is that they're saying. The denominational world is full of such people, and Jesus faced those kind of people all the time. They think that they know. And like Brother Brad said, they're believing unto belief. But they have no clue what they're believing. Now, from his sermon, who do you say this is, Brother Bram said? And again, the church, seeing him in his great power of manifesting what? Not manifesting a creed. He was manifesting the Word. He was the anointed Word. He was the anointed Word himself. And when they seen that taking place, the manifestation, the anointed Messiah, they turned it down. They didn't want it. It wasn't in their taste. That's the pitiful part. Now remember, what is a manifestation? Remember, God's the Word, right? Everybody believe that? God is the Word. And Jesus manifested the Word. What was Jesus doing? He was echoing. Echoing. And they didn't like what they were seeing. They didn't like the manifestation, even though it was a perfect echo of the original. Now remember, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So look at the outcome of a lack of understanding. It's crucifixion. People all the time will repeat what they hear, and 99% of the time, if they heard it secondhand or third hand, they heard it wrong. You know, on the one hand, you've got the liberal ideology that says Trump's just a liar. On the other hand, you got the conservatives that say, well, you know what? Everything he promised, he's done. Do you look at that side or that side? No, you look at the promises and you look at the fulfillments. If they're fulfilled, if what he said is there, then you can say everything he said is done, right? Same thing with the Word. If God said it's going to happen and you see it happen, then you are a witness, then you can add your opinion on it. So their very reaction to the manifested Word showed they did not know, nor did they understand the written Word. For when the very written Word was manifested in flesh, they turned it down and even crucified it. And that was the difference between the elect who saw it and who knew it, versus those who saw it and did not understand what they were seeing. And that's 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested. The life was echoed. And we've seen it. And we bear witness. How do you bear witness? Because that same echo is echoing in you. And we bear witness and show unto you. How do we show unto you? Because it's echoing from us, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, which was echoed unto us. That which we've seen and heard, declare we, speak we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. Both professed to be the written Word,
or to believe the written word, but when it manifested itself in the form of God's life in the Son of God, one group received it while the other group turned down the manifestation of the revelation. I never forget, the Bible is of no private interpretation. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and 20, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Because after all, God interprets His own word by bringing it to pass. That's exactly what Brother Brown taught us. So when the word manifests itself, it is a correct interpretation. And one group accepted God's interpretation of His own word by accepting His manifestation of it, while the other denied God's interpretation of it because they denied the manifestation of it. And that shows they just did not know, nor even did they understand what they claimed that they thought they knew. Now, they thought they knew the Bible. You know, all these rabbis today, all these Protestant preachers today, all these theologians today, they claim that they know this, and they will repeat it, but their understanding of it is so missing that when it happens right in front of them, they don't even have a clue that it's God interpreting His word. Then Brother Brandt goes on to say, just think of it, just as in other days, see, each had their own interpretation of the word. That's what the reason Israel didn't recognize Moses. That's the reason the world didn't recognize Noah. That's the reason all the prophets wasn't recognized. They had their own interpretation of the word. But God in every age has had His Messiah, see? To reject Noah's message was to rejecting God. To reject Noah was to perish. To reject Moses was to perish. It was. They were the anointed Messiah for that age, the word that was promised for that age. And when Jesus came, He was the fullness of the word, God Himself, made into a man's structure with bones and flesh, the anointed one. And they should have seen that. But you see, their church world was so added here and taken away there and so forth until it was so messed up till they trusted in their church in the stead of the word. And when they seen their church anointed, then they thought something great was taking place. But when they seen the word anointed, then they said, well, that's fanaticism. That man is a devil, a Beelzebub. Because it was so contrary to the church creeds and what they had done, and it was that way in every coming of a prophet, the church would be so messed up. Yeah.
Will that go one bigger?
Oh, yes. Yes, sorry. Okay. You know, we see the same thing in politics every day because that is what politics is all about. The Democrats will condemn a Republican for doing something they refuse to condemn their own people for. And that is not just politics, my brothers and sisters, but that is the evil ways of humanity. Those same politics, I've seen them right in this message. I've seen them right amongst the Peruvian people. All right? I've seen it in this message and even amongst our own group within this message. I remember years ago preachers cutting down other preachers for doing something very mundane. And yet when preachers in their own group did the same thing, they said nothing about it. I even saw it with a certain preacher's wife who would wear a certain clothing that was so sheer that you had to turn your head and look away when the woman came into the room because you could see right through her sheer blouse. But would the preacher say a word of correction to her husband? No, no way. And yet if a preacher from another camp, if his wife dressed that way, the criticisms never ended. And I thought to myself, this is not right. Someone should say something. It disgusted me to see such humanism in the church of the living God. Respecters of persons. Well, you know, he's with that group, so, you know, we'll just kind of let it slide. When I saw that, the Holy Spirit quoted the scripture to me, Romans 2 and 15, which shows the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, are accusing, if they're not in their group, or else excusing, if they're in their group. Accusing those not in their group while excusing those in it. That just told me they were just respecters of persons. The Apostle Paul rebuked the teachers of the law in his day, as we see in Romans 2, because they would teach others one way while doing just the opposite of what they taught. In Romans 2 and 17 we read, behold, thou art called a Jew and rest in the law and make thy boast of God and knowest his will and approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law and are confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now therefore will teach another, teachest thou thyself? Or teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preach a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhors idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not an uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, when God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, that echo, that manifestation is rejected. It doesn't fit with their doctrine. It doesn't fit with their church ideology. But they can teach others, you know, oh, brother, you shouldn't say that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't, and then they do it themselves. Every man born was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, conformed to the world speaking lies. That includes you, that includes me. That includes William Branham. He wasn't virgin born. He tried to shoot three boys. But when you receive God's life, things change. So we continue with what Brother Rand was saying from Who Do You Say This Is? Paragraph 42 now. By the way, did you know the Word of God never did come to a theologian? Find the scripture where it ever did. The Word don't come to a theologian, not at all. But see, if the Word was made manifest today, the Word for our day, it would be in the taste of God's Word, not in the taste of somebody's idea. God would take His Word that He promised for this day and anoint it, and it would happen. That's all. There's no way to keep it from happening. It'll do it anyhow, no matter what the church says and what the rest of them believes in it. God will do it anyhow. There'll be just a very few that'll ever know about it. That's right. Just a very few. It always was that way. 2.5 million people know about Malachi 4, Revelation 10, Luke 17, 30. But how many people know about John 14, 12, combined with Romans 8, 29, being conformed to the image, combined with Romans 8 and 11, that the same God that lived in Jesus, raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you, you're going to do the same things. Combined with the spirit of adoption, combined with the manifestation of the sons of God, Romans 8, 19. You see, so very, very few people. They read it. Oh yeah, that's going to happen one day. Hallelujah, in the millennium we're going to be set free. And they miss what God is doing. God is interpreting that word. He is bringing it to pass. One here, one there. Are you catching it? Are you becoming part of that? Or are you the group that criticizes and says, well, you know what? We had a prophet. Hallelujah. I'm going to write in on that. And then say only what the tapes say, but then they don't say what the tapes say. Or they say it wrong. You see, when God says there will be sons of God who will manifest as sons of God, very few will see that, but there will be some who actually will manifest that. When God says there will be sons of God who will come to adoption, very few will ever see that, and even fewer will manifest it, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong doctrine. God interprets His word by bringing it to pass, and when we read that God will have sons who will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, very few will venture to believe that, but even fewer will hear it, will recognize it, and will act upon it. They'll step into it. What's the difference? One hears it and he repeats it. The other hears it, echoes it. Because the echo, the witness, is within. It keeps reverberating in your life. That's you. That's you. That's you. That's you. But just because you don't see it in your life doesn't mean that it's not happening in the world right now somewhere. Therefore, when we speak of echoing God's word, there must be an understanding of what word, of that word, for us to echo it, or the echo will not give the certain sound, but an uncertain sound. In other words, it'll be a question mark rather than an exclamation point. So we're looking at this morning something that God gives us by the grace to know that we know. To know we are actually echoing the very life of the Son of God, and thus the life that was manifested in the Son of God. He said, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you echo eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, as I said earlier, in knowing that we echo, we receive a certain peace and rest from our own works, and enter into an assurance of faith that brings us into a peace that surpasses all understanding. After all, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet I'm not. It's not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, having been crucified, I'm living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God. His revelation. I'm living by it. And I know that I know." We find ourselves saying the same thing as the prophet said. When we are confronted by the same unbelief he was confronted with, and those words come out of your mouth, the same words he used, you say, "Did I say that? Where'd that come from?" Then you go maybe a month or two later and you hear it on a tape. You say, "Ah, that's where it came from." Many times this happens when men will bring questions up or will challenge our understanding of the doctrine. I find words coming out of my mouth that I hadn't even thought about. But when I check them out later, I find Brother Brown said those very same words on a tape somewhere. Or I found them right here in Scripture. Jesus said them, Paul said them. Now remember, Jesus said, "He that will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven." And knowing that the word confess was taken from the Greek word homologio, which means the same word, homo meaning the same and logio meaning the word. Therefore, he that says the same word about me, the Son of God, I will say the same words about him before my Father in heaven. And what are those words that he would say that we would say? And that's, "He's my brother." And don't you find it comforting when you find yourself saying the same words as the Son of God has said? Because those are the words of life that came forth from the Father first. For Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're life." Now this rest that is prophesied to take place in this hour is called by the Greek word parhesia, which means a certain boldness to speak. The word parhesia means assurance, openly confident, absence of fear in speaking. This word parhesia is a Greek word used in the Scripture to show assurance, open confidence, and absence of fear. The condition of assurance, confidence, and absence of fear are a direct result of the parousia of Christ and is manifesting his true character, and the fact that when he openly reveals who he is and why he's here, this brings the elect into a place where they know and they understand their own position in Christ. Remember, Brother Brown knocked seven times on the pulpit, said the seventh seal brings him here, and he said, and there's relaxation under that presence, under that seventh seal. This gives us a boldness, allows us to be unashamed before him or in his presence. And so in examining the word parhesia and how it ties with the revelation of Christ in this hour, we see in John 7:13, where Jesus said, "Howbeit no man spoke parhesia openly without fear of him for fear of the Jews." In other words, this shows plainly that parhesia has to do with having no fear. And these people could not have had parhesia, which is an absence of fear, and then have fear of the Jews at the same time. They were too concerned with what others thought, and not concerned enough with what God himself thought, so they did not have parhesia. It says, "Howbeit no man spoke parhesia." No man spoke openly without fear of him. Why? Because they feared the Jews. This is where parhesia comes. When they have become so filled with a sense of honor to God that we have no other thoughts but his thoughts, that we are willing and wanting to express. Excuse me. But not so when people are looking for position with men. Because when people look to please men, they trim their words to please men. But those with parhesia are those who, because they know who they are and that he's here, they're willing to say only what he said and do only what he says do. They have placed the highest esteem in the vindicated word of the hour, and no other word have value to them. We also see this used in 1 John 2:28. So that now little children abide in him, that when he shall phaneru, which is to manifest in his true character, we may have parhesia and not be ashamed before him at his parousia. I don't know about you, but how many of you ever been around people that totally condemn the parousia? Do you get ashamed? Walk away? Or do you stand up and say, just a minute, brother, you don't know what you're talking about? Parhesia. Listen, brother, you don't know what you're talking about. That's parhesia. Because you know. They speak of things that they know not. So seeing that we have having parhesia makes us to not be ashamed, this lets you know that God's children are to come to that condition of parhesia, which is the absence of fear when Christ's great appearance, his presence and disclosure, is manifesting himself in his true character when that takes place, and this is ordained to happen in this hour. Now remember 1 John 3:1-2, we're told that he phanerus, when he phanerus, we too will phaneru, because we see his phaneru. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. See, they don't know, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, it does not yet phaneru what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he shall phaneru, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Why? He's a pattern. So in essence, we begin to echo him, and in echoing him, we begin to manifest his word to the world, and thus his true nature is revealed or openly manifested to us. And actually, what is being revealed to the world is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We in turn begin to manifest openly our true character because it's his true character that was predestined in us before the foundation of the world, which is the word coming into manifestation again, which the word again means an echo off from the original. Remember, the spoken word is the original seed. And we know that since the spoken word is the original seed, that it is the original life. And then each time it manifests, it will echo forth from the original again and again and again. Therefore, at the time that we come into this condition of uninhibited assurance and open confidence, we know that it is a result of his appearing to us, because our manifesting is a result of his manifesting. Our knowing is a result of his knowing, and we will know as we're known. This condition is a result of the unveiling of Christ. That is why we're studying the sermon of Brother Branham. He comes not only as husband, but as our advocate and judge. As husband, he does not have to testify against us, and as our advocate, he is our defense attorney, and as our judge, the case is all thrown up. Therefore, we are predestined not to fall. He that has begun the good work in you shall perform it. It's not you performing, it's him performing. For he is the author and finisher of our faith. After all, it is God that is working in us, both to will and to do. As Paul said in Galatians 2, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Therefore, it is his faith, his revelation, that we live by, not our own. Therefore, whom the Son shall make free, he is free indeed. What else could we ask for? That brings confidence as never known before. He which gave the word is here to confirm it. As Brother Branham said, in all things are possible. He said, it's over, it's finished. The God that made the promises is here to confirm the promise. The God that said there would be a children adopted is here to do it. The God that said that there are children that will manifest as sons is here to do it. Amen. The God that said that we'll be conformed to the image of the firstborn son is here to do it, because he is working in us to will and to do. Hallelujah. So it's not about you, you know, well, you know, I don't know if I have the right characteristics in me to actually do it the way Jesus did. Yes, you do, because God's in you. Just, all you got to do is just die. Die to yourself. Let Christ live your life for you. As Brother Brown continues, said, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Well, how did the Father send him? He went with him and in him. And the God that sent him was with him and in him. He said, if I don't do his work, then don't believe me. And if I'm not telling you the truth, he won't back it up. But the God that sent forth his disciple has sent this move of God into the land. He's with it to prove that he's with it. The very signs that was promised are vindicating his presence. We're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you this. Is God vindicating your life? That he's in you, working to will and to do. I believe he is. Again, the Apostle John uses this word, parhesia, in 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, complete, finished off, that we may have parhesia in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What is the finishing off of the character and the love of God? Parhesia. You know that you're echoing him. How do we know this? Because you're echoing what he said, and you're living what he said. Notice there is that echo again, as he is, so are we. As he is, so are we. That's an echo. In the day when the judge is present, which we find in James 5:8, be also patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord, the perusing of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brother, that should be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, I made a little comment one time on one of these YouTube videos. A person was saying things that just weren't right. And I said, you know, I'll judge that person at the white throne. And the person said, prove it. So I gave him the scripture. Jesus said, shall not the saints judge the world? Aren't we going to sit with him in his throne? That's all proof I need. God says so. John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, listen, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. What's he doing? He's echoing. So we see that Jesus tells us the words he speaks are only what God has already spoken. And therefore his confidence is knowing he is only saying what God has already said. And that brings parhesia, which is the absence of fear. It also lets us know that this parhesia comes as a result of seeing him as he truly is, because as he is, so are we. What? We're echoing. The witness is echoing. See? And thus we know, we have assurance, we have confidence that we have eternal life. So you can see the statement alone ensures us of tremendous blessings and confidence and absence of fear. How could God deny any part of himself? He can't. Then how could he deny his own seed? He can't. Then what we have to fear? He is here to ensure that we don't fall at this time. As the Apostle Paul tells in Romans 8, right after telling us that we were predestined while yet in God to become conformed to the image of the firstborn son, he said, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, in addition to that, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he has also glorified. Past tense. What shall we then say of these things? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, people are condemning you all the time, left and right. They point fingers, you hypocrite, you this, you that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
So next time somebody says something negative to you, just forget it. Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? In Ephesians 3 and 12, we read, In whom we have parhesia and access with confidence. How? By the faith of Him. By the faith of Him. Notice this uninhibited confidence, or this absence of fear, comes by receiving His faith, His revelation. He tells us that it comes by the faith of Him, therefore it is not our faith, but His faith that does this. Jesus was the first one to display this uninhibited boldness because He knew who He was, and He also knew who sent Him, as we see in John chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, where He was willing to take on the entire Pharisee organization by letting into the Pharisees and religious leaders of His day and letting them have it with both barrels. That's parhesia. When's the last time you did? Let them have it, brother. I'm not saying call them names. I'm not saying demean their character. But when they speak an untruth, let them have it. With both barrels, like Jesus did. Let them know what the truth is. Again, we find the Apostle Paul speaking of this parhesia in Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us therefore come with parhesia into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come uninhibitably unto the throne of grace. Now, oh Lord, forgive me, Lord. I'm so unworthy. No, Lord, I'm your son. And I know if there be anything in my life that might prevent my prayer from being accentuated or manifested, forgive me, Father. And reveal it to me so that I can just clean up that area. That's it. But I know I'm your son. God wants us to come into His presence by revelation with a full assurance, and He has assured us that in so doing we shall receive not only His mercy, but also His grace that will meet whatsoever requirement we might lack. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. <Excuse me. coughs> We must come in confidence that He hears us. The very fact that He has come down to this hour and has unveiled Himself to His seed and has let us know Him as never before and has established a relationship with us and let us see how much He loves us and wants to fellowship with us, then seeing through the revealed word of this hour our place in Christ and our relationship to God as our loving Father, we understand more fully our relationship that began in Him before the foundation of the world, where we were in His thoughts and made manifest finally in this hour. What confidence that should bring us. We ought to be the most confident people on earth, we that follow this great revelation of Christ. Again, we find in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away, therefore, your parhesia, which hath great recompense of reward. He has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but we fail to receive what He has already assured us by promise. Therefore, Paul is telling us here that we must first receive this parhesia in order to receive every other predestined blessing, especially those promises that have to do with our placement and our inheritance. And notice here, that He tells us that our parhesia has great recompense of reward. You give a gift to a child. You give a bicycle to a child. And when the bicycle is first presented to the child, they try to get up on it. And they're afraid. You got to hold on to them while they're on the gift. You got to just be with them. But to watch the progression. And I've had the opportunity to watch my grandson. He'd gone from tricycles to bicycles to his bigger sister's bicycle to just about anything. Now he's willing to take it on. And to watch that confidence grow. Like Justin was saying the other day, probably by next few weeks, next few months, whatever, he'll be riding without training wheels. 3 years old. Confidence. I didn't ride a bike till 6 or 7 years old. Just didn't have one to ride. Then when I did, it was a 26-inch. It wasn't a kid's bike to start with. So, you know, the first time I got on, they gave me a push. I went down the road, and a neighbor was going down the road. We were both going down together. We thought we were pretty good until it was time to turn around. Neither one of us knew how to turn. We crashed into each other, and he got his toe caught in a chain and everything else, and it was just a mess, bloody mess. But you get back on, you do it again, you do it again, you do it again. See, words, confidence, it grows. And that's what he's telling us, that parhesia has great recompense of reward. Because when you have confidence, you can do anything. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who giveth me the victory. See? Now, the word recompense is an award given us as a form of retribution for hurt and for damage. God knows that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I hate it when a sister will say something negative about, you know, she'll be upset and say, well, you know, oh, this is my glory, and just fuss over it. Listen, that is your glory. A man don't have that glory. Don't ever fuss about the promises of God. Don't ever fuss about the blessings of God. God sets you different from those things. Well, when I was a child, they pulled my hair. Praise God. All the suffering, if you don't suffer with Him, you won't reign with Him. You ought to look at every time man says something evil about you. Say, cha-ching, 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 because your cash register is registering in heaven. And something they can't take away from you here on earth. Don't ever look down at those things. That's the devil on your shoulder telling you, oh, you poor sap. No, you're not a poor sap. You're a son and daughter of God. Recompense, he says, parhesia has a great recompense of reward, and recompense is given as a form of retribution for hurt and for damage. You suffered as a child because your hair was long. Your dresses were long. They made fun of you in school. Praise God that you were able to suffer for His word's sake. So He gives us a boldness to stand when we have done all we can to stand. And through faith and patience, we shall inherit the promises. We see also in 2 Thessalonians 1:4-5, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you have been, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You suffered because your hair was long when you were a little girl. Boys pulled it. They made fun of you because you wore dresses to school and the girls were all wearing hot pants or whatever. You were uncool, they were cool. No, you're blessed by God. It's a manifest token. What you went through is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're also suffering. Hallelujah. Look at your company you're keeping. He's suffering with you. Don't ever think He isn't. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Again, we see in 2 Thessalonians 1:10-12, when He shall come to be glorified and doxazo in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray also always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men come back from battle, they brag about their wounds. You know, I got a purple heart for this and a purple heart for that. And, you know, I got shot here, and you see my scar over here. And, you know, and you sisters, you may not have the physical scars, but you say, you know, I was put down over here. I remember it very clearly. I was put down over here, remember very clearly, because I dressed to please Him, because I have His opinion, therefore I have His values, and therefore my life is manifesting Him. Those are your battle scars, sisters. Wear them with honor and dignity. No one could ever take that from you. Now we have a manifest token of God's judgment, judging us, and thus we receive His very mindset, His glory, His doxa. Notice in John 16, verse 25-29, we find Jesus speaking to the disciples of the about this parhesia. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, that the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall speak to you parhesia, openly." of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. And the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and came into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Now speakest thou Parhesian, and speakest no proverb. In other words, when you're speaking Parhesian, you don't have to beat around the bush. You don't have to kind of weave a little bit here, weave a little bit there. Just right to the face. This is the truth. I don't care if you believe it or not, but I'm not going to back off of it. Jesus himself was so full of Parhesian, and he says that in that day when he discloses or unveils the mighty God before us, that we will also come into the state of Parhesia and will not be inhibited in our prayer to God, knowing our relationship with the Father is the same as his relationship. They said, how can you let him do that? He said, I could call right now 10 legions of angels if I wanted to. But I'm not here for that. That time isn't yet. I'm here to do what he asked me to do, and that's to become a bleeding, dying lamb. We will know the will of God and the mind of God. We will show Parhesia. He will show Parhesia to us. This lets you know that we get this Parhesia from something that is shown or disclosed to us, and thus echoed to us, and we thus echo it back to God from whence it came originally. From the spoken word's original seed, Brother Bram said, now notice what harmony between Jesus, what harmony? Jesus never did anything until seeing the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. Well, that's an echo. An echo is a harmony. An echo is not some distortion. See, John 5:19. So will the bride. And he shows her his word of life. He shows her, and she receives it. She never doubts it. As John says, we will know that we echo his word and his life. Nothing can harm her, not even death, for if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now, I've got a great big hallelujah, because here is the secret. The word is in the bride, and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has thus saith the Lord, then it is a germatized, so the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves its purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them any different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God. For it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill as he didn't complete in his day. All things when he was here, he did not complete all when he was here, for it was not time yet. So to see that it is God working in us, both to will and do, and that gives us Parhesian. We know that we're echoing life. In our text, we read of the importance to know that we echo the Son of God. And we found that it brings us into a rest and an assurance of faith. In this next scripture, we'll find the evidence of our Parhesia with God. He says in 1 John 3:21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have Parhesia toward God. So there's your measuring stick. In what I do, what I say, does my heart condemn me? If it doesn't, you know that you're right with the word, then you know that you're echoing that word, then there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the self, but after the Spirit. The condition of our heart is only the inhibiting force to our Parhesia, toward God. And we saw earlier our Parhesia comes by his faith. We are assured of receiving his Parhesia if we receive his faith. If we echo him, we echo the Father. And how could God condemn you for echoing him? Every father wants his child to echo himself and his words. In 1 John 5:14, we read, And this is the Parhesia that we have in him, that if we ask anything to his will, according to his will, he heareth us. Notice it, according to his will. That's what Jesus said, I have come to do thy will, O God. I have come to manifest openly thy thoughts and echo thee, Father. What uninhibited confidence we have in him, that we are assured that he will always hear us. How many of you, when you go to your knees and you ask for something, you know that you're going to get what you ask for? Is it all the time, or is it just sometimes? You need to come to the place where you have total assurance that he's hearing you. And he knows your desires, he knows your heart. And he knows your heart wants to do his will. In closing, let's open our Bibles again to 1 John 5 and 13. And we're going to read from our text of the sermon once more. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you are echoing eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to know that we know, and to know that we are echoing, which means that not only what you have already spoken and your Son repeated, and we're just repeating it back, but that also the very life that he lived, you, Father, are working in us both to will and to do the same life. And therefore, John 14:12 is not about us. It's about dying to ourselves that you might live our life for us. For we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. That's our goal. Be with us, Father, and help us to know with certainty. May the witness that is within have a knowing. Have a knowing. May we know that truly our life and our speech are echoing your life and your speech, which echo through your Son. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Ah.